Well, we commence at Matthew chapter 12, the passage that we read together. And of course it is no big deal to understand that Matthew 12 follows Matthew 11. But few people seem to make the connection between the last portion of Matthew 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. The theme of the Lord Jesus has been, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus was dealing with the heavy burdens that the Pharisees and Sadducees laid upon men and women in their interpretation of the law of God. Nowhere was it tighter and more restrictive than concerning their obligations as to how men and women should spend the Sabbath day. It is particularly noteworthy that we have gone to the other extreme. Jesus sought as Lord of the Sabbath to undo those restrictive practices. Modern evangelicalism, if it wants to disobey any of the Ten Commandments, will disobey the fourth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is this light burden of remembering the Lord's day to keep it holy? What is this easy burden? I confess, when I was just beginning to come to church, that I found it a little heavy, and many children who grow up in Christian families may from time to time have felt it heavy. I used, before I was a believer, to pursue my hobby of collecting train numbers and travelling on trains ad infinitum. But in order to spend Saturday from about 5 in the morning, or when I'd finished my paper round, to as long as I could possibly stay out without freezing if it was dark, and as long as the light hours would allow, in order to spend Saturday like that, of course, meant Sunday for homework. When I first began to come to church, before I was saved in those initial weeks, I used to come to the gospel service on a Sunday evening. And it began to dawn on me, I don't remember quite how it dawned on me, that the Lord's Day was a total day. And that the doing of my homework on that day, at least until the evening, was not entirely appropriate. And so the Lord began to work in my mind, but it was a massive upheaval. Because to set aside Sunday for the Lord and not to touch schoolwork or university work meant, of course, doing it Saturday. And that had repercussions on my hobby. It couldn't possibly be done by crowding all my homework into late nights or early mornings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But all I'm trying to illustrate is if we come out of the world among the Lord's people and intend to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the Lord's day as it is now, it may well involve a total lifestyle change. Just as being born again involves a total lifestyle change. Now, I found that hard because it rubbed at the point of my hobby. It wasn't hard in itself to come among the Lord's people, to worship the Lord, to hear stimulating sermons that would exercise my soul and my mind at that stage of my life when it was good for me to be exercised mentally in all sorts of ways. These things were excellent, but it rubbed. It was sore. It was a sore point. If you have a sore point, this is just a general rule. If you have a sore pressure point to do with your spiritual life, you can be sure it's because it's rubbing up against something that you want to do too badly. Something you don't want to give up. Something that is a struggle to get clear of. And Jesus says, if you make it, it's an easy yoke. It's a light burden. And of course, I had to learn, as you have all had to learn, that actually the heavy burden, the difficult yoke, was my hobby. Not doing what the Lord said do. I was making a rod for my own back. And that is what we do. When we pursue our interests beyond what is right, they're neutral in themselves. Well, we hope they are. But beyond what is right, and in contradistinction to the command of the Lord. So the Lord is particularly here making burdens light and easy. And especially he is doing that with regard to the keeping of the Lord's day. Now, on this particular day, he was going to the synagogue with his disciples. And their way was through a cornfield. One can't imagine that it was a narrow path like we might think of through the cornfields, because there was however many there was of the disciples at that time, plus the Pharisees, who were obviously around and just there behind him. Maybe it was a regular route, but it was through the cornfields. Now, the law said that you could pluck corn from somebody's standing crop, but that you couldn't put a sickle to it, only just what you could hold in your hand or needed at the time. You will all of you know what it is like to walk past a hedge or something and just sort of do that with your hand and pick a leaf off. You shouldn't do it past our hedge all the time. It doesn't hurt the hedge unless you worship the hedge and want it to look perfect all the time. The hedge will grow again. But there's something in human nature that just wants to do that. But we're specifically told in the scriptures that the disciples were hungry. Now, it was an established custom with the Jews, custom, note, that nobody ate on the Sabbath day till morning prayers were finished. And I want you to understand that, because you see, the fact that the disciples were hungry, even if they were specially hungry, they would have been trained over all the years still not to think in terms of eating till that synagogue service to which they were going was over. Why on this particular day did they suddenly respond to their pangs of hunger? Had the Lord, and these are things we don't know, perhaps been talking about different ways in which his yoke was easy and his burden light, and mentioned that they might do that if they felt so disposed? Did they turn and look at him and look for the nod of his approval? We don't know exactly how this strange circumstance, except that the Spirit was leading them to understand, and the Pharisees hopefully, and the people to understand, that the keeping of the Sabbath day had to be remembered to keep it holy. But its being kept holy and consistently did not lie in the multitudes of little petty restrictions that the Jews put on these things, which we know as legalism. Legalism's a funny thing. How do you set about a law that says that you mustn't pluck the corn? Only on a summer's day? Only when it was particularly ripe? Only if it was barley and not oats? How far do you have to go in your restrictions to define exactly what you want to say? And this is always the trouble of the law, because people will always find a way around it, so you have to have another law to make sure that that's covered too. And it happens with everything. And that's legalism. And that's what we call the law, because they put hedges, laws, round things that were just so silly. Well, all this, the Lord knew, destroyed people's interests in the real keeping of the Lord's day, in the real love of the Lord, in the real love of the things that are good and holy and true. These things so niggled them that they had no interest in the religion which the Pharisees represented. They thought these things were so petty that they imagined that everything else must be petty to do with it. And so Jesus is drawing worship to himself as the way to God, as the way to spend his day. So the Pharisees complain that the disciples are plucking the ears of corn. And the Lord Jesus does acknowledge that it was to assuage their hunger. Notice that Jesus here, who must have been as hungry, didn't do it. Not because he mightn't, but because he was disciplined. But he didn't expect of the others necessarily the standard he could set for himself. When the Pharisees complained to him, and other Gospels tell us that they also complained to the disciples themselves, when our lovely Saviour said these things to him, then he referred them to that story in 1 Samuel 21 that we read. He said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Well now, let's turn to 1 Samuel 21. And we'll try and disentangle that, and then we'll see what the Lord is saying. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Lord Jesus is quoting from the Scriptures a passage that brings David no credit. David tells a lie here. Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now, do understand what he says there. Because in verse 4 at the end, he says, there's no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallow bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. So what does he mean when he says, you see in verse 1, why art thou alone and no man with thee? By alone, he simply meant with a small detachment, with an informal detachment. This wasn't a military accomplishment. This was not clearly, as you would expect, a military engagement. It was more like a secret service thing. So though he says alone and no men with thee, and though it's clear that David, when he asked for 5 loaves of bread, possibly has 5 men, but he has a number of men. And though David approaches the high priest alone, it's clearly known that the other men are just there. And they were hungry. It never tells us in 1 Samuel that the men were hungry. You might assume it. But Jesus, when he speaks to the Pharisees, specifically says they were hungry. They wouldn't have done it if they weren't. But he now adds his imprimatur as the holy God who was alive when David was alive, was David's Lord, and was well aware of what he did. He declares, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that they were hungry. But Jesus is using his argument, which is of no force whatever, concerning the way that the Lord's day should be used. So this was a Sabbath day when David came to see Ahimelech. Now, from a first reading of 1 Samuel, you wouldn't quite have realized that it was a Sabbath day. In verse 4, the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread." That's the show bread. Now, 12 loaves were placed every Sabbath day upon the altar. They remained there till the next week, and at the end of the next week, in other words, the beginning of the next Sabbath, a fresh hot bread was put there, and the priests were permitted to eat the bread that was there already. I guess it had been made in such a way that it wasn't stale and nasty, that at the end of a week they could eat it well. But it was changed. The hot bread was put there on the Sabbath day. David answered in verse 5, 1 Samuel 21:5. David answered and said, "Of a truth hath women been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy," that is to say, that they've kept their bodies pure from women these 3 days, "and the bread is in a manner common." Now, what does David mean by that? Now, you see, he knows that it's the Sabbath day. And what he's saying is, you're just about to switch the loaves. You've got the hot loaves there ready. They're just going to be put out. And these that have been here all week are just about to be taken off the altar and the table and substituted with the others. They're being decommissioned. They are in a manner common. That's the meaning, I think, here. "Yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel." Now, the margin says, and obviously half the translators nearly thought, maybe it should be translated this other way, "especially when this day there is other sanctified in the vessel." You see? Especially because it's the Sabbath day. The new lot is just ready to put there. The other lot is there and can be removed and perhaps could be called common, which Jesus actually doesn't allow. When he quotes, he says it was sanctified and it wasn't common. But especially, the bread is in a manner common, and then if you read the margin, "especially when this day there is other sanctified and waiting and ready to be put out in the vessel." Now, do you begin to get the understanding? But you see, Jesus could not have referred to this incident, as we go back now to Matthew 12, if it wasn't relevant in some day to what he was going to say about the Sabbath day. Nobody disputed the law that he couldn't, that the disciples couldn't eat the standing corn. It was the fact, as they specifically pointed out, that they are not lawful for them to do it upon the Sabbath day. So you can see that the Lord's answer has to have reference to a Sabbath day occurrence. It wouldn't have been sufficient for him to have quoted David eating the showbread if he'd done it any other day. It wouldn't have met the point of the argument. And Jesus is certainly acute enough, whose speech was like no other man's, an intellect like no other man's, he was acute enough to know that it needed to be absolutely spot on and relevant. And that then is where he gets this idea from 1 Samuel 21 that you wouldn't really realize at first glance that it was the Sabbath day. He says then, "Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered and they that were with him?" So he acknowledges that he went to get bread for the others, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. So he's not giving way at that point. The Lord says what David said about it being in a manner common, Jesus doesn't take that up at all. He doesn't agree that it was in a manner common. When it had been removed, it was specifically provided in the law that the priests ate it. It was still sanctified. It was for them only. It wasn't in a manner common, even though it had been replaced by the bread that was newly put on the altar. So it isn't there that Jesus makes the point. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. His illustration then is that it was all down to Ahimelech. It was within his purview as an act of mercy to hungering men to permit the showbread to be used in that way. That's the point that Jesus is making. Everything hinges on Ahimelech's action. Everything hinges on the fact that he felt before the Lord that it was right to feed these men with the only bread there was, and that mercy overrode the legal requirement. In other words, that there is in the law of God a spirit of mercy which on certain occasion might override what is always and generally true. The Lord is going to refer to mercy in a minute. And then he gives another example in verse 5. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, if you can turn to Numbers 28 and verses 9 and 10, that will prove the point to you. It may or may not be the particular place that the Lord had in mind, but it will do us. So we may read in the law. In Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. Now, two lambs were sacrificed every day, but an additional two lambs were sacrificed on the Sabbath day. Okay. Numbers 28, verse 9 reads, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and the drink offering therewith. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. Double as much, 4 burnt offerings, 4 lambs on the Lord's day. Now, when the lamb was dealt with, it had to be killed, had to have its skin removed, had to be divided up correctly. All these things had to be done. These things you weren't to do with your own lambs in your house for dinner. But it could be done for the purposes of fulfilling the Lord's requirements by the priests in the temple. What was not permissible for men to do in the ordinary way could be done by the priests in the special service of the Lord. Have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, they weren't in the temple. They were walking through cornfields. So here the Lord Jesus is making a stupendous claim, rightly, about his Godhead, about they being his laws, and at the same time seeking that they should understand that as the lawmaker, he has all these things in his own hand, and that he may vary them at will, which he's not talking about here, but override them at will for purposes of mercy if he wishes. I say unto you, now this of course would needle the Pharisees. No wonder As a result of this and of the subsequent incident in the temple where he healed the man with the withered hand, no wonder they went out to slay him, bearing in mind their beliefs. I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. You remember on another occasion, the Lord Jesus had said to them, when they were rather too fond of their money, or were laying down conditions in their legalistic way for what was to happen to the money, he said, now if it's been placed on the altar, which is greater, the money or the altar that sanctifies the money? And so the question is, what is the greatest authority? It is God who gives the law. It is the Saviour in whose temple he is worshipped. It is the temple of his body that is going to take the place of the literal temple on earth. He is the greatest of all. He has the last word, is the last say, is the fulfillment of all the things to do with law. In this place, in this cornfield, is one greater than the temple. We should remember this when we worship, that when our Saviour is with us, he is the one who is greater than all of us, greater than our sanctuaries, the greatest of all, and he's with us. And Jesus uses this vast old argument, you could almost say, you won't say this because it's not right, but he almost uses a sledgehammer to deal with a nut. He's not, because it's the logical conclusion of the argument. He's not allowing anyone to escape the logical conclusion. But it's right for the disciples, if they desire, his disciples, if they desire to eat the corn on the Lord's day at that time because they're hungry, it's right, because he says so. In this passage, the Lord is stressing that works of mercy are legitimate. Now, you know that we teach that on the Lord's Day, it is permissible to do works of mercy and of necessity. Here, then, is a work of mercy. He refers to mercy. I will have you know what it means to have mercy. And the other example he used, although it didn't refer to the disciples just then, but the other example that he used of the priests working on the Sabbath day was that of necessity. So there you have the two things which we hold on to particularly. How should we spend the Lord's day? Well, serving the Lord in the ways that we can, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. But works of mercy and works of necessity. We need to, being human beings, we need to eat, we need to go to the toilet, we need to get dressed, and all these sort of things, and we may need to help others in those ways and so on. But works of mercy and works of necessity are covered here, you see, in this particular thing. I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. The temple is for him. The temple was made in his honour. The temple was made to represent him, and all that goes on in the temple was for him. And when he's not in a specific place of worship, but he's out and about as he was then, that temple is still there. And his disciples are still covered by it. They're still legitimized in their action by belonging to the Saviour. They are his, and he is for them. He has set them free, and they are free to do this. It isn't of the essence of what worshipping the Lord on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's day is all about. He was there. They were his. Their sins were forgiven. And though they didn't understand everything about the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, they pledged themselves to him. And in pledging themselves to him, the things that they didn't understand were covered as well. A young Christian may know that his sins are forgiven, but he might not understand precisely in every direction how the Lord has done it. But in believing in the Lord and putting his trust in the Lord, everything that the Lord has accomplished is his. And so that was so of these disciples. They were free in this matter of the Lord's day. But if he had known, he says in verse 7, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrificed, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, in chapter 9 and verse 13, the Pharisees, they're mentioned in verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11, had said to the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he said this to them, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now that's Hosea 6:6. We're three chapters on, and have they done it? Have they done as Jesus said? Do you go home and read the Bible, the passage that we've listened to? He said, go and read Hosea 6. And then you won't make that mistake again. What are they doing three chapters later? Making the same mistake again, getting on to his disciples about their eating habits. And they hadn't read the scriptures which would have disabused them of it. They're being persistently obtuse. If ye had known what that meaneth. He's already hinted that they should go and read it and think and pray about it. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. You may say that it's a question really of both and, that the Lord doesn't mean I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What he means is that those who sacrifice, if they've been merciful, their sacrifices are acceptable. That's fine as far as it goes. But actually, he is saying that there are times when the spirit of the law overrides the written nature of that law. And if he had learned what the Lord meant, and you can read that whole passage of Hosea, it's a remarkable chapter. If you had understood about the mercy of the Lord, you would understand something about priorities. The correct use of priorities. That even in the Master's service, there are priorities. And there are times when mercy will override even the necessities of the law. Put another way, if the Lord accepts it, then any failure in the law is forgiven. Sometimes we have to do things and we feel it would be merciful or we feel it is necessary, and yet we don't have a totally clear conscience because we don't know if we've weighed up all the issues correctly. But if we act in mercy to him, then if there is anything that needs to be forgiven, it is. It was done to him. We accept him. He accepts us. Not that we are deliberately to scout the Lord's day. For you would not have condemned the guiltless. Here's another wonderful passage. That you should be blameless, says Paul, before the Lord. Blameless. These disciples were guiltless. Now, they weren't absolutely guiltless. They did all sorts of things wrong and didn't always learn things right. But the Lord had accepted their persons. He'd chosen them. And his blood, though that hadn't been shed yet, covered them. They were guiltless in this matter, but they were guiltless because they were his servants and he was greater than the temple. They were guiltless, full stop. What a wonderful thing. Learned Pharisees guilty, but these disciples guiltless. by the Lord's say-so. Now that is the releasing of a burden. That is an easy yoke. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Even though it's that Sabbath day, he is Lord of it. And of course he is Lord of the fact that now we worship him on the Lord's day. That this subtle change, without any command appearing in the scripture, actually happens. And we commemorate particularly, while taking to ourselves all the acknowledgement of rest, which of course is used as an illustration in the New Testament, and all the acknowledgement of creation, what we specifically remember on this day is the Lord's sacrifice, his atoning blood, and principally his resurrection. It's resurrection. The Lord is Lord, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day, to denote that it shall be his day, and that the day of resurrection will be later observed. Well, it's not something I want to go into in detail now, but it's just spoken of here. He is Lord even on that day. He may be greater than the temple, but he's Lord of the day. Having said that, he went into the temple, into the synagogue, and there was a man there, behold, remarkably, of the Spirit. There was a man there who had his hand withered. I can't help thinking of school when I think of this, because we had, as our school secretary in my large grammar school, a man who had a withered hand. Imagine him being the school secretary, and he had a withered hand. He held his arm like this, and his hand was withered like that. His name was Mr. Atkins. And he was a bit severe. I suspect he'd been through a lot and had to cope a lot, but we as boys didn't appreciate that. We just thought he was grumpy. But there he was. He's a man with a withered hand. And so they pressed the Lord Jesus, sort of saying, go on, go on, is it lawful? Do you think it's lawful then? Go on, do it. You can see that sort of horrible attitude that lies behind here. They asked him, say, they didn't just ask nicely. You read the other Gospels and Jesus took the initiative. But they're saying to him, it's not lawful, it's not lawful. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Now, we don't know anything much about this man. One of the Gospel writers, Luke, I think, does say it was his right hand. And commentators assume it was his working hand, but you do tend to use two hands, and he could be left-handed and it still be important. But he does mention the right hand. And it could be the hand that was preventing him from working. He may now have to beg. We don't know, we're not told. We don't know how long he'd been like this. Whether it was an accident at work, whether he'd had it from birth. We have no idea. I'm saying all this because couldn't it have waited till the next day? Now, on another occasion, there was a woman in the synagogue who was all bowed over and had been like that for 18 years. Do you remember? And Jesus took the initiative in healing her. And the ruler of the synagogue rose up with indignation and said, "Bring the people who need to be healed on any other day, but not on the Sabbath day." And Jesus dealt with that. He used a different illustration. He didn't use the illustration of rescuing a sheep. He said, "Which of you will not lead his ass or or his cattle to the watering on the Sabbath day?" That could have waited. She'd been like that 18 years. Jesus was making a point about the Sabbath day. And here was a man who undoubtedly could have waited till the next day. Jesus could have sought him out the next day or said to him, "I'll heal you tomorrow." You see, Jesus is pushing this matter, pushing this issue. And to some extent it was the issue that got him crucified, because they went out following this, their first attempt to get him put to death. But you see, what is it's most appropriate to the Saviour to heal, to do this sort of work on the Lord's Day, to care for the souls of men, to care for the bodies of men. This is proper work. To preach the gospel, to teach Sunday schools, to do all the things that need to be done. This is a good way to spend the Lord's Day. Of course it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. The alternative, I mean, it isn't laughable, it was absolutely tragic, but it seems laughable, isn't it? You read in verse 10, they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He does it. So what do they go and do on the Sabbath day? They hold a council how they might destroy him. Now, is that appropriate? Which is more appropriate, to heal or to destroy? See, they didn't get it for all their attempting to get their law right. They'd not got it right in their hearts. There was this man. We're just dealing with the issue here. I do preach from time to time on the man with the withered hand and how wonderful it is to be healed. But here we're simply thinking about this issue. Here is a man with a withered hand. And the Lord puts forth all his power. He says, stretch forth your hand. Now you know as well as I do that this is a symbol of the gospel. When the Lord says to this man, stretch forth your hand, he couldn't do it. But the word of Jesus' command gave him the power to do it, enabled him to do it. And when the preaching of the gospel says to a man who has no will to believe and cannot believe, believe the gospel and thou shalt be saved, he puts the very energy that changes the will and the heart to make a man believe the gospel. And it's never more appropriate than on the Lord's Day. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? They wanted to accuse him. How guilty these men are. It's not right to heal on the Lord's Day, but we want to get him on the Lord's Day. How appropriate is that? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? You do that. If you didn't do it because you cared for your sheep, you'd do it because it was your money. How much then is a man better than a sheep? What a wonderful thing. The disciples were more precious than the sparrows, than many sparrows. This is general. How much more is a man better than a sheep? The men in the story of the Good Samaritan, the man, the Good Samaritan in that story, he was doing right, even though he was a Samaritan. And then he makes the comment, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. It isn't lawful to think terms of murder. If you lose your temper, or you're envious, or you're bad, that is not lawful. So don't complain about the way other people worship if you sometimes get like that. Do you see how you can be caught? You think the Roman Catholics worship wrong, but then you lose your temper with somebody on the Sabbath day. You're no better, are you? You've got to get it right, you see, and it's an easy burden. We will be forgiven for the things we do wrong on Lord's Day, but make sure that we do on the Lord's Day those things that honour the Lord. And he says to the man, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it forth. And it was restored whole, like as the other. Of course, the withered man represents the withered soul of an unbeliever. And the Lord loves to see people saved, the gospel preached, on his day. And he will restore people to himself, to their right minds, to the truth of the gospel on his day, as well as on any other. But it is appropriate work. We worship. We love to worship. But we preach. And we preach evangelistically. All these things honour the Lord, who both has regard to mercy and to necessity.